Well, thanks for the three speakers who filled in. I'd like to go up there and see Mark. He seems to still go up and down better than he was. At least can get out of the bed and walk around a little bit. And I think of the calls this week, he was good with all of them except one, and then he wasn't doing too good that day. So still in hospice, although a lot better than he was, and thanks for your patience. I think it's a good thing to go sit with him. And sometime we'll talk about the house full of people that are all mixed up. That'll make good sermon illustrations some other day. We are working on 1 Corinthians 15, which is the longest chapter in the Bible on the resurrection. I'm not sure whether we'll still be here by Easter. Planned on being done before Easter. Of course, we'll have a similar message on Easter, but 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start at verse 12. We had done the previous section earlier, 3 weeks ago. Verses 3 through 8 are kind of best taken as an early church creed, maybe song lyrics that they would chant or sing in their early services. And it is likely that this was not written in Greek to begin with. It was written in Semitic languages like we'd say Hebrew, technically Aramaic, because they, for one thing, have big long sentences in Hebrew style, and that, and that, and that. And that's what you see here, and that, and that. Also, a rabbinic way of talking is deliver and receive. I deliver to you what I also receive, so said the rabbi. So deliver and receive, and that, and that, and that, and also the Aramaic name Cephas. This section is probably written before 1 Corinthians. Paul is quoting an early church creed. Now, 1 Corinthians was written about AD 57. And this list of witnesses that saw the resurrected Jesus, this list was already old by the time of AD 57. So the liberal people that say we don't know anything about the life of Jesus and Gospels were all written after anyone who ever witnessed him was gone, and it's not true. And they really should know it. I don't know why they don't know it, because every time they make the critics of information being late, it's the same answers. Been that way for generations. The Gospels were written early. This shows it was written early. Also, regarding Jesus' resurrection, you have people that did not believe him while he was on earth, but later accepted him. Saul is one of the main ones, of course, seeing Jesus on the Damascus Road, but James, mentioned here, the Lord's half-brother. During Jesus' earthly ministry, it says in John 5:7, neither did his brethren believe in him. But then later, James became an elder in the book of Acts, in the Jerusalem church. James wrote the book of James. Something changed James. Something changed Saul. But here, they're the list of the eyewitnesses of the risen Jesus. Something really changed that they became dedicated followers of Jesus. With that kind of review from the older messages, we come to verse 12. And some in Corinth didn't believe in Christians' resurrection. So let's read verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? There's one word in the Bible for teaching. There's another word in the Bible for preaching. That's the one here, preaching. Preaching is more like, if we can use an old British illustration, the town crier. Hear ye what the king says. It's not so much all the details like teaching, but it's the main truths, the main thing that the king wants us to say, and the main thing that Paul was teaching is that Jesus rose from the dead, and so will we rise from the dead. And they go together. To become a genuine Christian, the Corinthians had to believe in Jesus' resurrection. But some of them, and this is really odd, some of them would say, Jesus rose from the dead, but we're not going to. Some of them, not all of them, not even a majority of them, but some of them said there's no human resurrection. Now that's really an odd conclusion. Nowadays we have totally one way or totally the other way. Totally one way, Jesus rose from the dead and all believers will rise from the dead. Totally the other way are the secularists and the atheists. Jesus didn't rise from the dead and we won't rise from the dead. It's totally one way or the other way. This is a mix. Jesus rose from the dead, but we're not going to, said some of them. That really would not fit modern culture, but that kind of fits ancient Greek philosophy. Ancient Greek philosophy was that the soul will live on, but the body will not be raised. That's what their philosophers told them. Earlier in Corinthians, Paul had called it the wisdom of the world, the Sophia, the philosophy of the world. And Paul said it is foolishness with God. Actual original word, moronic. So they had a Greek philosophy that did not like the human body. Now, we're not used to that because both Old Testament and New Testament, both Judeo and Christian viewpoint, is that the human body needs to be fixed, but the goal is that the human body will be glorified. Sin will be removed and we'll be glorified. The Judeo-Christian stress is on the glorification and improvement of the human body. The Greek said it's no good. We don't want a resurrection. But Old Testament, New Testament, it will be improved. The Lord Jesus Christ became human, born in Bethlehem, and after the cross and the resurrection, he stayed human. He still had scars in his hands. He still said, you can touch me in the side. He still, after the resurrection, went up to the Sea of Galilee and had a dinner of fish and bread. So the Christian viewpoint is that the human body glorified with sin removed, that is God's goal. But it's still going to be biological. But some of the Greeks didn't like that. The soul will live on and on and on, but there will be no resurrection. And some of them evidently believe that. Well, now it continues that Jesus' resurrection, which they all must have believed or they weren't real Christians, and our resurrection are related. They're tied together. Both will rise, verse 13 through 15. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Well, they said they believed that Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus was and he is human. Therefore, they're tied together since he rose from the dead. All humans, all believers, will rise from the dead. Otherwise, Paul is saying I was a false witness. Pseudo is false. Martyr is actually witness. Pseudo-martyr. So many witnesses to Jesus were killed that the word martyr changed from the definition of witness to the definition of dying for being a witness. But Paul is saying, I am not a pseudo-witness. I am not a pseudo-martyr. That everybody else is going to rise from the dead, just like Jesus rose from the dead. It continues now in verses 16 through 19, saying that the resurrection is a Christian teaching as in true, and is true or else it was pointless. Verse 16 through 19. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, vain, empty. You are still in your sin. Then those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all people, men, most to be pitied. Perished, verse 18. Well, our very common John 3:16 is that all who believe will not perish. And that is what Paul is asserting here, that all believers will not perish. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then all believers would have perished. Christianity would be just a list of rules on how to live in this life and have nothing to do with the afterlife. And that would be, he says, pitied. That would be pathetic if Christianity were just a rules of, you know, the golden rules of how to live now that had nothing to do with the afterlife, nothing to do with eternity, nothing to do with the resurrection. Then that would just be pathetic. John 3:16, we will not perish. We will not perish means that there is resurrection of not just Jesus, which all the Corinthians that are Christians would say Jesus rose from the dead. And some of them said, not people though. Well, Jesus rose from the dead. He's human. We will rise from the dead. Now we have a reference to sleeping, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. That's very common in the Bible to call departed Christians sleeping Christians. Not cease to exist, but also in unity with God. Believers upon death, their souls go to be with God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Almost put this as scripture reading. It's hard to know which one to do, but absent from the body, present with the Lord. Philippians 1:23, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So souls go to be with Jesus. On the other hand, the bodies are pictured as though they are sleeping. The Greek word for sleeping comes over into English, and we basically say cemetery. Cemetery would be like dormitory. Christianity influenced English so much that the cemeteries are like dormitories. From these verses and others, like 1 Thessalonians 4, those who sleep in Jesus, it's like they are sleeping and they will be stirred and they will be raised. Also here we have Jesus was the first fruits. Even without the Old Testament, we would all know that there are first apples and first oranges and first peaches and first blueberries, and then there are more to follow. So the stress of first fruits alone is more to follow. But first fruits is also an Old Testament holiday. The life of Jesus overlaps with the holidays. The Last Supper was a Galilean Passover. The Galileans had their Passover on Thursday night. But the Judeans had their Passover the next day, and they killed the lamb at 3 o'clock. So the Last Supper relates to Galilean Passover. And the death of Jesus, we call it Good Friday, relates to the Judean Passover. But then you have Sunday, and what was Sunday? First fruits. First fruits, when Jesus rose from the dead, was when the Jewish people were having a celebration of first fruits. Now, they would bring things to the temple. We think of baskets, but they also put all of their grain in sheaves. Barley was first. So first fruits was barley, which we don't make as much of in the United States, but put it in a sheaf and go up there and wave. Bible doesn't say how much you bring, but the Talmud did later, and it was about 2 or 3%. So So they would bring about 2 or 3% of what they thought their full harvest was going to be, bring it to the temple and give it to the temple, mainly for the priests to use. But sheaves of barley, they would wave them around. And Jesus is the first to rise from the dead, the first to have a glorified body, but he is the picture that many, many more will follow. And many more following is coming again in verse 23, first fruits, but in between we have the origin of death and the origin of life, verse 21 and 22. For since by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also I would think it interpreted those in Christ will all be made alive. Humans brought their own death upon themselves. Very, very common to blame it on others. Very, very common, like the money in the saddlebags of Joseph's brothers. What is this God has done to us? Money in the saddlebags? For selling their brother Joseph? Genesis 42:28. They told Gideon, the Lord is with you. Answer, Gideon, Judges 6:16. If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Very, very common to blame God on things and blame shift. But by man came death. I think it's very, very common right now to blame things on God. Why is all this bad happening in the United States? Oh, does it have anything to do with lots of people being in rebellion? That's the real answer. But kind of blame God. So death, separation from God, that came from humans. But, verse 22, in Christ, and I would stress those in Christ, will all be made alive. Unsaved people will exist forever, but they will be separated from God, which is the definition of death. Saved people are all be made alive, which means they will be in the presence of God, united with God, and eventually a glorified resurrection, which is what's being talked about here. We did one reference to first fruits, and now there's another one coming in verses 23 and 24. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. Well, there will be a resurrection, and Old Testament taught a resurrection, probably more clear in the New Testament, different times of the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first fruits in a sense of the first to have a glorified body. There were Old Testament people that the prophets would raise from the dead, but I think they died again. It wasn't eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first to have a glorified body and to have a glorified body that lasts forever. Then there are others at his coming. This one I would interpret at his rapture. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, then all of the church will be raised from the dead. So we have Easter. Then we have the rapture. Then comes the end, and I would interpret the end as after the tribulation. After tribulation, those that were martyred in the tribulation, they will be raised. And also, I would put all of the Old Testament saints after tribulation. So there are orders of the resurrection, different time periods, not all at the same time. Jesus' Easter was first of a glorified body. Then the rapture. Then after the tribulation, I would say then comes the end, then is the Old Testament saints, then is the tribulational saints. But they're all going to be raised, and the enemy is death. Verse 25 and 26. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that we abolish is death. Well, death is our enemy. But we do what we can with exercise and diet. And we do what we can with medicine. And we pray for all people. There's a list of sick people. You know. We do pray for Susan every day. Susan Lewis. Lon Smith. And pray for Reed every day. Don't know where he's in the category that we're going to lose him. You know, I don't know where he's as bad as these first two, but we fight it. We do everything we can to fight it. It's the right thing to fight it. It is the enemy. We stop what we can for now, but only the Lord Jesus Christ defeats it totally. He is the only one that defeats death totally and will abolish. We have to trust in Him to have His ultimate power over death. Now, power goes back and forth in the next few verses for the kingdom, then after the kingdom, then back to all the Trinity. Let's read verses 27 and 28. For He has put all things in subjection under His feet. That's a quote of Psalm 8. But when He says all things are put in His subjection, it is evident that He is accepted who put all things in subjection to Him. That would be everything in the kingdom is going to be under Jesus, but God the Father is still not under Jesus. Verse 28, when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to the One who subjected all things to Him, so that God may be all in all. Jesus is equal in person, but He did kind of choose to go in a lower position. So when He was on the earth, He obeyed His Father. Although He was equal in ability and equal in person, He did kind of go below Him in terms of doing His plan for the cross. And He will do His plan for the kingdom. In the end, though, God, I would say the Trinity, will be all in all. So in the end, the Trinity, they're all co-equal in ability. They're all called co-equal in power, all three. The phrase is interesting, though. All three are in all of us. That's how I would interpret all in all. Verse 29, I don't think it's that hard to understand, but it has been kind of messed up over the years. But verse 29, otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised, then why then are they baptized for them? I think baptism for the dead just means new people trusting Jesus as Savior because they want to go see their departed relatives. That sounds like almost every funeral service for a Christian. The Christian has gone to go be with Jesus, and if we want to be sure we can go see our departed relatives, then we trust in Jesus as Savior. Baptized to go see the dead believer. I don't interpret it as a ritual that we have a ritual at church and we can be baptized for dead people. I have read a time or two that I think some of the religions have this. I don't know how prominent that it is, but that's not what the Bible is talking about. In fact, the Bible says people make their decisions now in this life, and then there is no change later. They'd be back to the rich man and Lazarus, and they are in the netherworld in that time before the ascension, and there is a great chasm, King James, a great gulf, originally a great chasm. You can't go from one place to the other. So, it isn't a ritual of being baptized for the dead as if that would do any good. People decide whether they trust in Jesus or are indifferent to Jesus in this life. That's when the decision is made. And there will be no passing back and forth later, and certainly no ritual is being taught to have that happen. danger, verses 30 through 32a. More at the 32b is more relevant, but a little bit of danger. Paul kept going. He must have believed in life after death because he kept going through lots of danger. Verse 30. Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Or I'm in danger of death daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? In other words, he believed in life after death, and that was a motivation to keep trying, even though it was very, very dangerous. Big long list of dangers in 2 Corinthians 11. I will not read them all. But dangers in the country, dangers in the city, hunger, thirst, cold, all the concerns for the churches. Paul is saying that his belief in life after death was part of his motivation to keep trying, to keep trying hard. Our worldview determines what we do in this life. And if we believe in an afterlife, then we will try hard. And we'll tell other people about Jesus. If they don't believe in an afterlife, some people are very, very wild, which is the close of verse 32. If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, that's the attitude of some people. That's all there is in this life. Really odd conclusion. That's all there is this life, so let's make it shorter. Let's do dangerous things while we still can. Really odd conclusion. Here we have Paul quoting a Greek philosopher. That's not very common. It does happen. He did say in Athens, here's an altar to an unknown God, and here's a quote of a Greek philosopher. He doesn't agree with it, but every once in a while there is a non-Old Testament quote. The last first verse for today, verse 34, become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Well, we think of literally being sober, but he's saying have a clear mind. And a clear mind would be thinking there are some people who have never heard about trusting in Jesus. And if they go on without hearing about trusting in Jesus to the Corinthians, they ought to be a little bit ashamed about this. I think probably there's a stronger Christianity now than when it started out in Corinth. People should be able to hear about Jesus. There's churches on every corner, and some of them are at least could give the gospel. They're not that far gone. But if we do know of anybody that we have not witnessed to, it is a little bit shameful if we never do. Friendship evangelism seems the best to me. If we're already friends with them, we can talk about every other topic. Sometime we ought to talk about Jesus. That's especially true when someone dies that are common friends. Time to talk about Jesus. Or when they have troubles. Or Christmas and Easter. A lot easier at those times. Well, that will do it for this message for today. More life after death in 1 Corinthians 15 later. Will the musicians please come?